In this portion that we have been considering, the Apostle Paul is focusing upon the catastrophic Jewish rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 10, he has shown us how their problem was that they sought salvation by works, when salvation is to be found, on the contrary, by grace to all that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And so those famous words of Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." On the back of that, verse 14 to verse 15, Paul shows us that in order to call upon the name of the Lord, men first need to hear. And looking back at the Jewish rejection of the gospel, he raises a question. If this be so, if we're to call upon the name of the Lord, and in order to do that we have to hear, is Israel's problem that they haven't heard? Well, he answers that problem in verse 16 through verse 18. Is it a hearing problem? Well, yes and no. But the problem is not that they haven't heard. The problem is rather that when they heard, they didn't hear. They didn't obey. They didn't believe. So far from it being a hearing problem, it is really a heeding problem. The perennial problem that the Church of Jesus Christ faces and congregations like ours here today. It's not that you don't hear. It's what we do with the word, having heard it. Well, then verse 19, Paul turns to another question. Did Israel not know? Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? What's he talking about here? Is he simply asking the same question in a different way? Verse 18, have they not heard? Verse 19, did not Israel know? Rather, here what he's doing is he seems to be saying to Israel, it's not just that you didn't hear the gospel. More than that, you knew what the Old Testament said would happen when you heard the gospel. Did Israel not know in this sense? Did they not know that the Bible told them what their response would be? Did they not understand that the Bible predicted the rejection of the Messiah? Did they not know that the Old Testament said that the Gentiles would be brought into the church of God? Did they not know? And the answer is yes. And in verse 19 to the end, Paul gives us three successive Old Testament statements to prove that Israel did know what would happen when the Messiah would come and the message of salvation would be preached. So he moves to this great conclusion that Israel's problem is rebellion, not ignorance. Rebellion, not ignorance. With God's help this morning, I want to turn that statement round to a question and put it to you. Is this your problem this morning? Not a problem of ignorance, but a problem of rebellion. But what we simply want to do with God's help is work through these three successive statements that the Apostle Paul gives us in answer to his question. And so first of all, we have Israel provoked in verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Israel provoked. He answers from the law. And if you turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll find that this is a reference to verse 21 of that chapter. But as you're turning to the place, remember that what's happening here in the book of Deuteronomy is that God is restating his covenant to his people. And Moses has set before them the blessings and the curses and all of the laws that God has given to them. And he's about to die. But before he dies, God says, Moses, I want you to write a song and I want you to teach it unto the children of Israel, so that this song will be a continued testimony against them in their future rebellion. And so Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 28 and following sets the scene. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And then again at the end of the song, chapter 32 and verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. So he's to write this song and teach it to the people as a testimony against them. And at the very beginning of the song, heaven and earth is called as a witness against God's people. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. He goes on to teach them about their provocation of God. And that's the first thing we need to reckon with here. Israel's provocation of God. He says, consider who God is. Verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. He's a God of absolute truth and judgment. A God who has never wronged his people, nor ever can wrong his people. And then moving on from who God is, he tells them to think about all the things that God has done. Verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. What did God do? Well, verse 10, he found them. And in the verses that follow, he taught them. He led them. He fed them. He provided for them. He exalted them as a people above all of the peoples of the earth. But verse 15, what happens? Israel grew fat and rebelled against God. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked God by their idols, by turning away from him and turning unto others. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now keep that in your minds because it's very important. Paul's quoting from this passage about Israel's or God's provocation of Israel. But the first thing in the song is Israel's provocation of God. Well then what does the song go on to teach? God's provocation of Israel. God responds in kind to what Israel has done to him. Verse 19 and following. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Now note this. This is what Paul quotes. And I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now we're laboring the point to show you something very important. God responds to Israel's provocation of him in kind. You've turned away from me unto others. I am going to do exactly the same thing to you. I, who have been for you, I'm going to take away everything that I've given you. And I'm going to give it unto a non-people. I'm going to give it to those that you count to be your enemies. You remember how the Lord Jesus told a parable about this when he walked upon the earth. He said a man had a vineyard and he let it out to gardeners. And the gardeners were to bring forth fruit from that vineyard and give it unto the owner thereof. And he sent servants and they sent them away. Other servants, they beat them. At length, he sent his son and they killed him. The Lord Jesus applies that parable in this way, verse 40, Matthew chapter 21. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Now that's the Jews answering Jesus' question. What will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will take the vineyard from them. And he will give it to others. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. God gave. They abused their privilege. God took away everything that he gave to them and gave it unto the Gentiles. Brethren, there are very important practical lessons for us to learn from this today. And the first is the removal of privilege. The removal of privilege. For provocation, privileges given to those who despise them were taken away. Don't you see that we cannot continue to misuse the blessings that God bestows upon us indefinitely? Think about the gospel. It's given to a people that people refuse to hear. And God bears with them, as we'll see he did with Israel. But at length, what happens? God takes away the privilege of hearing the gospel. You remember Jesus told his disciples this, go into a city, preach the word. If they don't hear you, what were they to do? Leave the city, shake the dust off their feet, and move on to somewhere else. Indeed, we find the principle at work in the ministry of the apostles when Paul's preaching in Antioch and he goes first with the gospel to the Jews. And there he preaches the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. In the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. You cannot continue to misuse, neglect, and reject the privileges God gives you indefinitely without God at some point taking away from you everything that he gives to you and moving on to give it to others who will hear. The removing of privilege. The second principle is the returning of judgment. God does with Israel as they did with God. And we're thinking here about the way of justice. Not the way of grace. God works in a way of grace. Yes, he does. And in the way of grace, he gives unto us what we don't deserve. But here God deals with Israel in the way of justice. And he deals with Israel as Israel dealt with him. We've been looking at this recently as we've considered Christ's call to discipleship and our duty to confess him. What does Jesus say? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. It's the same thing, isn't it? I'm going to deal with you precisely the way you deal with me. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. Another way we can say it is this: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man will sow, that will he also reap. Could it be this morning that you, like Israel, are even now provoking God to deal with you as you are dealing with him? That you can go and learn the words of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and God testifies against your ongoing provocation of him by throwing all of your privileges back in his face. Or maybe a better question would be this: would you want God to deal with you the way you are presently dealing with him? Would you want him to? Israel provoked God, and God says, I will provoke you. I will take away your privileges, and I will give them unto others. And that brings us secondly to strangers saved. Strangers saved. Did Israel know? Yes, they knew, because Moses told them. But suppose you went to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and you said, well, it's not particularly clear what God's speaking about there. Paul says, very well, let's move from the law to the prophets. And what you'll see there is that it's very clear. Verse 24, but Isaiah is very bold, or the word means clear. But Isaiah is very clear and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. He's quoting now from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. Referring to the transfer of privilege from the Jew to the Gentile. Now, we read that portion earlier today to give you the context of what Paul is quoting here. And in the verses we read, there are three things that are very clear. And the first is the reception of the Gentiles. The second is the rejection of the Jews. And the third is a remnant only of the Jew being saved. Those three things in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1 to verse 16. And again, when we come into the New Testament, not only the apostles understand this, but it is clear that Jesus picks up upon this prophetic stress and emphasis, and he preaches it to the Jews of his day. Now, we saw that in Matthew chapter 21, didn't we? How about now we turn to Matthew chapter 8? And we see these two principles coming together in a very practical example. The reception of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jew. In Matthew chapter 8, a Gentile Roman centurion comes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Well, what's the fruit of this? Well, verse 11, Jesus says, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He uses the Roman centurion as an example of great faith. And then he challenges the unbelief of Israel unto whom he came. And he says, don't you see in this example that the prophets are illustrated? What Isaiah chapter 65 is telling us is set before us in this account of the Roman centurion. The Gentile believes where the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out. Or in terms of our text, the stranger that does not seek the Lord is going to find the Lord. The man who asks not after him is going to be discovered by the stranger. Whereas those who were very near and had the word of God and all of the privileges of the covenant, the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out. Well, that applies to us today in that the church is God's covenant people. Those of us who are members of the church are the children of the kingdom in that sense. And thus applied, the same principle is in operation that those of us who stand in the visible kingdom of God can find ourselves at length out of the visible kingdom of God. These words, therefore, first of all, bring us a warning. To put it very plainly, people in the church by birth, people in the church even by outward profession of faith, or people in the church by both of these ways, can end up out of the church. Children of the kingdom cast out. While at the same time, people who have no connection to the church, no knowledge of the word of God, they don't even understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People out there this morning, and they're in their beds, maybe they're hungover, they're watching TV, they're thinking about going shopping, all they want to do is play sport. Those people. And we, like the people in Isaiah chapter 65, we look out at them from our own religiosity and we say, we are holier than thou. The children of the kingdom in here, cast out. And the strangers out there who right now have no thought of God at all, brought in. I want you to listen very carefully to this. Children, young people, but all of us. People from faithful churches. Children from conscientious Christian families. People in Christian schools. Children in homeschool education groups. Men who've gone through Bible college and seminary. People who sit week after week in pews, and men who stand and herald the word of God from pulpits. Some of you here this morning, perhaps, will end up out of the church and under the judgment of God. That's a fearful thing. Did Israel not know? Yes, Israel knew. But it didn't stop it happening. But not only is there a warning, there's an encouragement. Just because some threw away their privileges, it doesn't mean that it's the end of the church. If this was the only principle in operation, that those within the church, children of the kingdom, would be cast out, then what we would expect would be a gradual decrease of the church as a fraction in each generation abandoned the faith of their parents. But just because some threw away their privileges, it's not the end of the church. Because our text tells us that God will build up his church through strangers. God will build up his church through strangers. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And I want you to think about this in terms of our evangelism. We're going to go out with the gospel around this community again at the beginning of March. We go out with our table into the street and we seek to witness and distribute the word of truth. And sometimes we go to that work very discouraged. And we think about our community and we say there's no thought of God. Everybody's so dead and insensible. Nobody wants to hear. Well, here's an encouragement to us before we go out on the streets. God says, listen, I am going to be found by people who don't seek me. I'm going to manifest myself to people who don't ask after me. All of these people unconcerned out in our community today, God can work in their hearts so as to draw them to something that they've never been interested in before. And we can go along with the gospel. And behind that door, in the heart of that person, God has begun a work. And he brings them in. Or even after we've been, we go to the door, we try to speak, and the person is opposing us. And we go away with the conclusion that this person in no way shows any interest whatsoever in the gospel. He's not seeking, he's not looking, he's doing the opposite. Even that person. After we've gone, the Spirit of God can work in the heart and make the man who does not seek to find. What an encouragement. We have a warning, we have an encouragement, but then we've also got a general doctrine. A general doctrine. You see, what Paul is doing here at the end of Romans chapter 10 is he's dealing with groups and privilege. He's saying the Jews cast out, Gentiles brought in. Gentiles who didn't have the word, didn't seek me, are going to find me. But that's true theologically of everyone who ultimately comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way in which all who will be saved shall be saved, even those with privilege in the church. You see, there's none of us of ourselves ever truly seeks the Lord by ourselves until the Lord, by his Spirit, first puts in our hearts that desire and impulse that we might seek him. So we can bring the same principle into the church to those of you who have all the privileges that we're talking about. And we can think about the privileged child. With all the word and access to it and all the sermons that he hears. And mum and dad look at the child and they pray for the child. And they say, everything that I do, everything I teach, all the sermons the child hears, he doesn't hear. It's like all of this just bounces off him, or it just runs off his back the way the water runs off the back of a duck. Have we not felt like that, parents? What are my children doing with their privileges? But one day, in family worship, reading the Bible, sitting under a sermon, that same child with no sign of seeking is arrested by the Spirit of God. And the one who was just brought along to church by mum and dad now finds himself, who was not previously seeking, seeking the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength and all of his mind. So the man who comes along with his wife just to keep his wife happy, or the other person out of tradition, for some vain reason, perhaps out of habit, out of duty, no thought of God. And God is found of the man who didn't seek him. Doesn't it remind us, brethren, that God has the initiative in the whole of our salvation? Trace it back to eternity, we find he chooses to see it. Read the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover he sends his Son to save. And his Son says to us, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that the man who seeks, seeks because he was sought. Our seeking is second. You're a Christian this morning. Maybe you were brought up in a church. You had all these privileges. You sought the Lord, but you don't think in these terms. Well, let me say to you, you're still the one who didn't seek until he was sought. Or maybe your experience is quite stark, like my experience. Very obviously running the opposite direction. No thought of God, no belief in God, no desire for God. No interest or connection with the church. And stopped irresistibly by God's grace. And found in a pulpit preaching God's word. This verse is me. This verse is you. I was found of them that sought me not. Israel provoked, strangers saved. Thirdly, God refused. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He's now quoting Isaiah chapter 65 verse 2. Verse 1 says, strangers are going to be brought in. But what of Israel? Yes, they're going to be rejected. But rejected in the face of what? In the face of God's long and continued patience towards them. We see here God's reaching. You get the image, children? God's reaching. So I thought about this verse and the image it presents to us. I thought about my own preaching. Some people stand very still when they preach. That can be a gift. Some of us can't stop moving unless we hold on to something. But think what you see even from this pulpit as the gospel is preached to you. How many times, impulsively, do my hands just come out like this? When I'm saying, come to Christ. Take Christ and be saved. But to Israel, God says, all the day long, I have been reaching unto you. I have been commanding you. I have been inviting you. I've been exhorting you. I've been entreating you to come unto me. All the day long, throughout the entirety of your national covenant existence, rising up early and sending you prophets, giving unto you my word. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells his own parable of the vineyard, which illustrates this point to us. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. That sums it up. God says in Isaiah chapter 65, all the day long I've stretched forth my hands unto you, I've entreated you, I've warned you, I've invited you. Isaiah chapter 5 says, look, you're the vineyard. I've done everything conceivably possible. What more could I have done? And yet you haven't brought forth the fruits of repentance. Well, that's a good question for you this morning, isn't it? What more could God have done? What more should God have done? Has God not been patient with you? Has God not been long-suffering to you in your life? All the day long, reaching forth these everlasting arms in unwearied readiness to receive you, giving you his word, preaching unto you his gospel, blessing you with the blessings of his covenant, reaching unto you. Come to Christ, welcome to Jesus, take salvation, receive everlasting life. But you need to understand this morning that God's forbearance will not continue forever. Just as in the case of Israel, you will cross the line of limit, and God will look for that fruit. And Jesus will see the fruitless fig tree and he will say, hew it down. Why cumbers it the ground? God's reaching. And Israel's rebellion. How did they respond? But to Israel he says, all the day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word gainsaying means contradicting people. That's Latin, against word. In Greek, it's the same thing. Antilegon, against word. Gainsaying, speaking against, contradicting. How have you responded to God's reaching out to you in his gospel? Are you like Israel, a disobedient and contradicting person? Well, let's try and work out just exactly what's going on by the way we contradict the gospel. How do you respond? God says salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, and you add works to faith. You're a disobedient and a contradicting person. God says judgment is real and certain. You don't believe him. You think it's rather fanciful, a myth, a joke. You're a contradicting and gainsaying person. God says salvation in Christ is the most wonderful thing a man can possess in heaven and earth. That our Lord Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. And if a man sees it, he will sell everything that he has in order to obtain it. And you think Jesus is nothing special at all. Contradicting and disobedient person. God says, I'm willing to receive you and I'm ready to receive you now. And you concoct a host of reasons in your head to contradict what God clearly says in the Bible. You're a disobedient and a gainsaying person. God says now. And you say not yet. You're a disobedient and a gainsaying person. Oh, that this morning you would hear his voice and see that all your life in word and providence, he's reaching unto you in the gospel. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Bible teaches us that any man can be saved if he wants to be saved. And the problem is very basic. He doesn't want to be saved. He refuses Jesus Christ and he chooses desolation. Well, as we close, I simply want to take you back to the question in verse 19 and put it to you. But I say, did Israel not know? But I say, did every church continuing not know? Is it ignorance on your part? Do you not know the gospel? Yes, you know the gospel. Do you not know that the children of the kingdom who continue to abuse their privileges will be cast out of the kingdom? Yes, you know that. You're told it all of the time. Do you not know that God reaches unto you all the day saying, come to me? Yes, you know that. But what do you do? Must we lament over you as Christ lamented over Jerusalem? How often would I, but you would not. The problem is not ignorance, congregation. The problem is rebellion.